radio called Smile by Sidewalk Prophets. And it's a fun song, it's catchy, and it's reminding us that we can choose joy because it's God that gives us the joy when we choose to follow him. There's a great psalm that says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will always rest secure. And God gives us the joy that's more than what we have, and we can call on that. And one way we can give it is through the simple act of a smile. So our song is that. And our last potluck we shared was last Valentine's Day, and we captured lots of your great smiles. So enjoy our song and the slideshow as we sing.
Lost your way, lost your cool, then you straight up lost your mind. Tried so hard to stay ahead, but you keep falling behind. Life is gonna pull you down, make it hard to see. But a little change in your point of view could be just what you need. There's always a reason to always choose joy. There's something deeper that the world can't destroy. Smile when you think you can't smile. Get up and dance, smile. There's a bigger plan. The storm only lasts for a while. So smile. Happiness is wonderful, but it doesn't stick around. Walk in on sunshine, then here come the clouds. You can laugh or you can cry when it all falls apart. But I believe the more you laugh, the more you heal the heart. There's always a bigger plan, and you've got a reason to smile. When you think you can't smile, just clap your hands, smile. There's a bigger plan.
Do you have a reason to smile today? I trust you do. Thank you, young people, for that encouragement today to choose joy and to choose to smile. I was thinking about Horatio Spafford. You know, he's the author of the song, It Is Well With My Soul. And in that song, you read the words, even though the sorrows like sea billows roll, it is well with my soul. Written at a point in the Atlantic Ocean where he asked the captain of the ship he was on to stop because that's where his wife and daughters had all died. It is well with my soul. Romans chapter 4 will be our text today. I believe that this is kind of a conclusion to a study that we began at the first of the year as we consider the motto for the year, "The Race with Patience I Will Run" in 2021. And I'm going to add to that statement something to the effect that we ought to be smiling as we run as well. And so it's appropriate, the song that the young people brought to you today, and even the opening choruses, to be glad. And so Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, is found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is not the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Well, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning and the opportunity and the freedom, Lord, that you have granted to us to gather here in this place and to be taught of you. And so, Lord, hide your servant behind the cross. Speak through these lips of clay, words of eternal truth. Reckon with us, Lord, each one, as to our walk with you. Lord, teach us of your sovereign grace. And, Lord, lead us. And so, Lord, as you hide your servant, we would that your voice would be heard, your face would be seen, and that you would receive the glory due your name. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to get us started again on this passage here, we're going back to, and I want to read again the second paragraph of the Constitution. If you maybe haven't been with us, this will maybe be a little familiar or new thought to you, but if you've been here, it should be familiar now. Second paragraph of the Constitution, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. As we've been going through this, we've been dealing with these three things, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I trust that what you've discovered in this is not in the context of looking back historically 200 plus years, but rather to look at this in a contemporary setting, to deal with these three issues, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, as they're understood within the setting that we find ourselves, in our culture, in our society. As we've looked these over, it should become very apparent to us that as a nation becomes more and more secular, whatever secular is, I'm determining it as just simply not believing in the one true living God. As a nation tries to veil the face of the Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, the Judge, and the One coming, so we try to eliminate that out of our consciousness, which is clearly going on in our culture, then these three things become perverted. When you eliminate the author of something, then you are left to determine the meaning of the thing according to your own thinking. So we are living in a day and age when truth has fallen in the streets, evil has become good, good has become evil, and truth is subject to whatever you want it to be. Therefore, word definitions are oftentimes subject to whatever you think they ought to mean. See, so when we looked at life, for example, we know that God is the Father of life, that we know that all life is from Him. Therefore, because it is of God, it is sacred, that we are to cherish life and protect it and preserve it and do all of these things. But we live in a culture that has bought into Darwin's theory that things have just evolved over time, that there's no rational thinking, no meaning behind human life. Therefore, you can do whatever you want. It's your life. Go out and live it. The ramifications of that kind of thinking are enormous. Secondly, we looked at liberty. We know from a biblical context that Christ came to set the captive free. And what we understand from Scripture is in our sinful nature, and we sin because of our sinful nature, because of that, we are bound to sin. We are held captive by lies and sin, and it's compulsory for us to sin. And Christ came that we might be set free from that. That there you're no longer bound to sin, and for every temptation that comes before you, God offers you an opportunity to get out of that. And that Satan can't make us sin. We do that of our own lust, James would say. And he would also say, and the end of sin is death. Do not err, my beloved. So what we have then is two perversions in our culture of what life and liberty are, and two truth statements of what life and liberty are according to Scripture. Today then, we turn our thoughts to happiness and the pursuit of happiness. I want to remind you then, as we go into this study as well, that if we have veiled the face of God as a culture, then without God, man becomes the main character within the show. Therefore, you should take note when you have your TV on or when you're watching or hearing anything, how often it is I, my, me, and mine, where man now has become the centerpiece of all existence. Well, I looked up happiness, and it's one of those words, you know, I'm not a linguist. Kind of wish I were. It would be easier to study. But I got to go back, and I really got to dig things out and think about, you know, this, we use it all the time, right? We wish people happy birthday. We wish people happy anniversaries. We talk about happy new year. We talk about the things that make us happy. And yet to define the word is sometimes kind of complicated. I think there's a lot of synonyms for happy. I think contentment is in there. I think at peace is in there. I think fulfillment is in there. But to be happy. So what I did is I did what everybody here would probably do. You'd go to Mr. Webster, and you'd take your dictionary, because that has to be right, right? And so I got out my little Webster dictionary, and this is what it says. The very first word, I said, no, because the very first word in my Webster dictionary is lucky, fortunate, having a showing or causing great pleasure or joy, suitable, clever, or apt. What do you think of that? Now, there's a certain amount of truth in that. I think that you cannot distinguish between happiness and pleasure. I think those two run along the same track. But lucky, fortunate. Now, what the founding fathers meant, I believe, would have been that you have the freedom to go out and experience those things that bring you pleasure without any hindrance from others. Now, if God is in that picture, then that's probably okay. But again, we're not back in the 1700s, we're today. And so what we find today is something like this. If I'm all that is, and happiness is all that I want, and it is a desire in the human condition to be happy, nothing wrong with that, then I can take whatever means I want, because the end goal is my happiness. You see, it's this seeking out happiness becomes the end goal. That if I'm happy, then that's a great thing. But then on days when I'm not happy, those are bad days.
And you find people like that, and they're on this roller coaster. Oh, that makes me happy. Oh, that doesn't make me happy. Oh, that makes me happy. You see, you all experience that to some extent. I thought about it in context to a Minnesota Viking fan. When they win, that makes me happy. It doesn't happen all that often. So if I lose by just a little bit, there's a certain amount of happiness in that as well. When I go fishing, I like catching fish. That makes me happy. When I sit all day and don't see a fish, right, Kim? That's not such a happy time. If you're seeking that kind of happiness, which the world says, that's where you find it. Because our culture has veiled the face of God. Therefore, what you find is people who have made happiness their idol, or at least the very things by which they think they're going to find happiness to be their idols. What a horrible thing to do to the things that God has given us. You see, there's nothing in this temporal world that is going to create a deep sense of happiness within you. There'll be temporal happiness, no question about that, but not long-lasting happiness. One of the things I've discovered as you dig into this is the lies that are perpetuated upon us through the culture in which we live. And I come into contact with this at almost every premarital counseling session I go into. It's this lie. If I get married, I'll be happy ever after. Like somehow marriage is going to make me, this bride or this groom is going to make me happy every moment of my days, because that's what I'm desperately wanting, is to be fulfilled in happiness, to have pleasure and contentment and fullness and all of this. And you put an undue weight upon your spouse, something they cannot provide for you, then we become disillusioned with it, and it's no longer a happy marriage, it's no longer a happy anniversary, we're done with it. Or perhaps when I turn on the TV and the guy on the TV says in so many words, you can't possibly be happy with the car you're driving. You got to have this one. And people go into debt to be happy. Or maybe it's a realtor that comes and says, oh no, you can't be happy in a two-bedroom home. You got to have a great big house to be happy. Or perhaps it's a diet program that says, if you only lost 20 pounds, sister, you'd be happy. Right? Trying to find happiness in the things of this world and pursuing those things to an end which is destructive, because they cannot provide long-lasting happiness. Well, I didn't find Webster's definition all that helpful, to be honest with you. So what I did next is I went back to an 1828 copy of happiness out of the dictionary, and I want to read it for you, at least in part. Happiness, it is a noun. It is the state of being happy. The agreeable sensations which spring from the enjoyment of good, that state of a being in which his desires are gratified, by the enjoyment of pleasure without pain, felicity, another good word. But happiness usually expresses less than felicity, and felicity less than bliss. Happiness is comparative. To a person distressed with pain, relief from pain affords happiness. Isn't that interesting? In other cases, we give the name happiness to positive pleasure or an excitement of agreeable sensations. Happiness, therefore, admits of indefinite degrees of increase in enjoyment or gratification of desires. Perfect happiness or pleasure unalloyed with pain is not obtainable in this life. You see, that's 1828. That's 100 years ago. And the definition is so much deeper about what happiness is. Now, that's not where he ends. In fact, it's nearly all of this column is dealing with one word of happiness. Now let me read for you another portion of this passage. Being in the enjoyment of agreeable sensations from the possession of good, enjoying pleasures from the gratification of appetites or desires. The pleasurable sensations derived from the gratification of sensual appetites render a person temporarily happy. But he only can be esteemed really and permanently happy who enjoys peace of mind in the favor of God. To be in any degree happy, we must be free from pain, both of body and of mind. To be very happy, we must be in the enjoyment of lively sensations of pleasure, either of body or mind. And then, the Webster Dictionary of 1828 gives this as an example, Genesis chapter 30, verse 13, the words of Leah, "Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed." Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. Now, those are two English dictionary understandings. But it's interesting in chapter 30 of Genesis, verse 13, that these two words are tied together, happy and blessed. Now, there's two words within the Greek of our New Testament to which we must understand. Eulogio is a word for bless. It takes on a noun form, a verb form, and an adjective form. But we would use eulogio when we talk about, "I will bless the Lord." Okay? The word, the EU part of it, the U is well. And the logio comes from logos, the word. In other words, when we say, "I will bless the Lord," "Bless the Lord, O my soul." When we sing that, what we're saying is we're uttering this praise unto God that His name, the word, would be well spoken of. So that occurs many times within Scripture, obviously. Eulogio. But then there's another word within the Greek language of which your New Testament is written, and that is makarios. Anytime you see this mac, or for example, like macrothumii, it means long or large. The Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, the psalmist would say, "Lord, enlarge my border, enlarge my heart." And what he's saying is, he said, "Fill me, fill me." Okay? Makario, enlarge, is interpreted into the English language in two forms, two words. One is happy, the other is blessed. That when I open up my Bible and I read blessed, if I turn to Matthew chapter 5 and I read the Beatitudes, you can go to Matthew chapter 5 and read those Beatitudes, and you can take blessed out and you can put the word happy in there because they both mean makarios. So let's do that. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Look at what happens now when we consider what happy is according to Scripture, and are we pursuing this form of happiness? Matthew chapter 5, and I'll read it, and I'll put happy in place of blessed. Beginning with verse 3, Jesus teaching his disciples. This is on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Happy are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Happy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Happy are you? How is it that Jesus would say that I would be happy when I'm facing persecution? How is it that James would say that? How is it that Peter would say that? How is it that the martyrs throughout history would go to stakes to be burned and they would be singing? How is it that the testimony of people who are suffering like Horatio Spafford, when he sees the place where his wife and his daughters have died and the sea billows of sorrow are overrolling him, and he says, it is well in with my soul. How is it that you can sing a song to smile even though the world is crazy? Even though there's hardship, even though there's sorrow, even though there's tears and pain and death, how is it that a Christian can be happy in the midst of all of that? And the answer is found in Romans chapter 4. You see, because when you read through this, the word is blessed. And he goes back to the psalmist, he goes back to David, but let's read it again in Romans chapter 4. Beginning with verse 6, even as David also described the happiness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, happy are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Happy is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You see it there? If Christ has forgiven your sins, if Christ has given you eternal life, oh my, yes. Yes, I'm going to be happy because that's my eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, he's quoting the psalmist, so turn to Psalm 32, and we'll spend a little bit of time back here in the Psalms because this thought of happy and blessed comes up a number of times. Psalm 32. Verses 1 and 2 is exactly where Paul was taking from in Romans 4. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Again, happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, if you stay in the Psalms and turn over to chapter 33, chapter 33 and verse 12. Here the word is blessed again, but you can interchange it with happy. Apply this to our nation and tell me, do we have a happy nation? Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. I don't see a lot of happiness out there. I see a lot of fear, a lot of torment, a lot of pain, a lot of anger. But here Scripture says, happy will be the nation whose God is the Lord. You see, you take God out of the picture, you cannot have full happiness. Now, staying in the Psalms, turn to chapter 144. And I want to encourage you, if you're taking notes on this, you go back and you read through these whole chapters, and what you will find is a command, a necessity to be praising the Lord and to have a smile on your face while you're doing it. Chapter 144, Psalm 144. Just look at verses 1 through 3. Blessed be the Lord. See, this is eulogio. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdues my people under me. Lord, what is man that you should take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you should make account of him? You see that? That's blessing the Lord. And that's the way almost all of these psalms that I've just related to you, how they start with a blessing unto the Lord. And then if you'll go down to verse 15. And here, the translators of English have it as actually happy. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. We sing that. You know the one I'm talking about? Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Happy, 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 happy. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Where does this happy feeling come from? Jesus. Come on, Sunday school people. Jesus, and you proclaim it and you shout it out. It's the name of Jesus. Happiness comes in Jesus Christ alone and a personal relationship with him. That's where happiness comes from. We are surrounded by idolatrous people looking for happiness in temporal things of this world, and we need to be walking around with a smile on our face regardless of the situation of the hardship of this world. Why? Because you know Jesus. And happy are the people whose God is the Lord. What we find within true happiness is finding what God takes pleasure in and finding our happiness in that which pleases the Lord. John chapter 13 and verse 17, Jesus had just washed the disciples' feet, and he says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. There is joy and happiness in serving Jesus. We've already looked at the Beatitudes. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 and 33 and verse 11 says, the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Well, what would that tell us? That he takes pleasure in those who come to faith in Christ. In fact, Scripture tells us all of heaven rejoices. And my guess is they're all smiling and they're happy. Find happiness in that which pleases the Lord. Are you sharing the gospel? Are you sharing Christ with people? There will be nothing happier in your life, I almost guarantee you, is if God allows you to be a part of leading someone to Christ. That will reverberate and show in a smile on your face for weeks to come. But perhaps it's what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, you know the context of this passage, I am sure. But the Apostle Paul makes a statement here in verse 12 as we consider the pursuit of happiness. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. You see, Christ had gotten a hold of him. And it was God's pleasure to save him. And the Apostle Paul before this has said, everything else ain't worth a nickel. The only thing that matters to me is a deepening relationship with the one who holds me in his hand. And as I pursue God, as I seek him, as I grow in him, I am blessed and happy. It is Christ Jesus. The pursuit of happiness? No. The pursuit of Christ and happiness will be your reward, regardless of the situation of life you find yourself in. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself that question? If a big house brings happiness, how are people living in huts happy? If having money brings happiness, how is it that the destitute and poor who know Christ are happy? If having a big family makes us happy, how is it that people who have no children and yet know Jesus are happy? Have you ever stopped to ask yourself, if God were to strip away everything that brings me pleasure and happiness in this world, and yet I had Christ, would I be singing? Would I be happy? Would I be proclaiming, happy, 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 happy are the people whose God is the Lord? Or have I become a little bit too much like my neighbor and find my only happiness in the things of this world? No, you see, we're to run a race with patience, and we're to do it with our eyes affixed upon Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, because it is in our pursuit of him that we will find happiness mingled with the patience. I trust he is your all in all, and that if all you have to bring you happiness is Jesus, you have more than enough. More than enough. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we read through passages of Scripture where we read of the suffering of the prophets, the suffering of Job, and the patience of them. We read through, Lord, these pages of our Bible, and we see where people were happy because they knew you and you knew them. And we know that many of them, their experiences were very difficult here. We read of people, Lord, who are suffering under severe persecution around the world and yet are singing, yet are happy. And we must, Lord, I think, look at our own selves and say, have I fallen for the lies of this world that happiness is found in things of this world instead of the Creator of this world? For true happiness for each and every one of us will only be found in an intimate relationship with you. Not that we have apprehended you, but that you apprehend us. And then we begin, Lord, a life of growing and knowing you more deeply, understanding your pleasure. And that when we align ourselves with the things that bring you pleasure, we find that we are happy. Happy to serve. Happy to praise. Happy to worship, happy to share the gospel. For Lord, in that you find pleasure. May, Lord, today as we go from this place, may your pleasure be our happiness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.